Now, in the text that Barbara read to you just a moment ago, the time had come for great Moses' death. He had served God faithfully for years. He had brought the Hebrew children out of bondage to the edge of the promised land. His faithful service to God stands as an example to the people of his own day and to all people throughout all of the ages, even to us. We should live as did great Moses. For he was truly what a man of God, a person of God, should be. But folks, even great Moses was not perfect. And since the wages of sin is death, the moment had come. Moses was about to die. Now, in the text set before us, God took Moses up onto a mountain. And he let Moses look out across the Jordan into the promised land. See, Moses was of the first generation. He was part of the generation who had believed the report of the 10 spies who said that the Hebrews could not take the land. Now, he had not believed the report of the spies. But Moses had failed to follow God's instructions at Meribah Kadesh. He had lost his temper, and instead of acting out of faith, he acted out of anger against the specific instructions of God in the way he was called to bring forth water from that rock. If you don't know the story, you can read it in Numbers chapter 20. As a result of Moses' sinful behavior to follow God's word exactly, learn the lesson because the truth is in the word exactly, Moses and Aaron had been forbidden entrance to the promised land. It was the consequence of their sin. Like all the other members of that generation, except two, Caleb and Joshua, these two great men were shut out of the land because they had sinned. Now, two lessons that I don't want you to miss. Two lessons. Number one, lesson number one, you cannot avoid the consequences of your sin. Now, you may think that you have found a way to get around them, but you have not. And the consequences of your sin are the same as the consequences for my sin and the consequences Moses suffered for his sin. One day, you will die. It's that simple. Lesson number two, your sins shut you out of the promised land. You, me, all of us together, the whole summing and a bunch of humanity, we cannot enter the promised land because we have sinned and fallen short, just like Moses. We all stand equal under the law of God. You sin, you die, and you cannot enter heaven. Because the price of heaven is perfection. And I've lived with you long enough to know, ain't none of you have made it. Not one. But God took Moses up on the mountain, so that before he died, Moses could look across the Jordan and see the promised land. Folks, it is an act of grace. Moses did not deserve any part of the promised land. And what I want you to see in the text is Moses didn't say, "Now, wait a minute, God, I've been a pretty good guy. Okay, I think you ought to let me go over. I ought to be able to walk in there. After all, I only messed up once, and it wasn't all that big." He doesn't argue with God because He knows in his heart and in his mind that all of the decisions of God are just. He knows beyond any reasonable doubt that his sin has shut him out of the land. He does not argue about how unfair it is that he can't go into the present land or the promised land. He never assumes that everyone will go into the land. But God, in his mercy, lets Moses look over and see it. It's an act of loving kindness, folks. It is an act of grace. Two more lessons. You ready? Don't you dare forget lesson number three. God is always just. And we all stand equal before him. Even great Moses is as all of the rest of us. Justice requires that God is always just. All who have sinned have fallen short before God and are equally condemned. Number four, God's justice is always tempered by his grace. And you better say, thank you, God. Yeah. So before Moses died, he was taken up on that mountain and allowed to look across the river and see the land. It is God's grace. And so it is that we may enter heaven by the blood of the crucified Lamb. It is not by works. It is not by goodness. It is not by wealth. It is not your right to enter heaven. We enter the land by the grace of our Father in heaven. Now, I just want to stop and I want to remind you that those nine souls who were killed in that prayer meeting went home because they were trusting the grace of God to take them there. And not one of them is sad today that they're home. They're happy because they are experiencing unimaginable glory in the presence of a Father. They are dressed in white robes, martyred to their faith, safely under the altar of God in the kingdom called heaven. They are safely home. You know what bothers my heart? The ones who were killed on the streets of Philadelphia and Detroit last night at the party. The ones who died in the bar. Because if they did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they are dead and in hell, so sent there by their own sinful action and the justice of God. They could not plead the blood of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, don't mess around with it. Settle it. Come to him. There is no other way into the promised land. Take Jesus. Now, I always loved Moses. Some of you know he's my hero. God says, Moses, time's up. You're dying. Look over there. It's what you're not going to get. And Moses looks over into the promised land. And do you see what he did in the text? He prayed for the future of the Hebrew people. It breaks my heart. I want to go hug him. I mean, Moses prayed that God would raise up a new leader for the people. See, the job of leadership is to protect the vision. For without vision, the people will perish. The word of God says it. And I just want to go on the record and say that part of the dilemma with our land today is that there is no leader who has vision. And we need a leader who's going to step out with vision and give us hope. See, Moses knew that the Hebrews, without a leader to keep them true to God, would never remain true to God. Now, I've read the story, and I just want to tell you I've overstated the case in favor of the Hebrews. The text clearly shows that even with a leader, it's hard to keep the Hebrews true to God. I mean, they tend to want to go off and do their own thing. They tend to forget that they're supposed to listen to the words of God spoken to them through their leader. I mean, it's tough to be a leader of people like the Hebrews. And so Moses, even as he's approaching the moment of his own death, Moses prayed that God would raise up a new leader to direct the people of the land, to direct them to the word of God. And I'm going to tell you, okay, I'm not talking about political leaders now. I'm talking about religious leaders. It's part of the problem with our nation today. It's part of the reason that we're in the state that we are. We have religious leaders who are not pointing us to the word of God. They're pointing us to the culture. They're pointing us to science. They're pointing us here. They're pointing us in every other direction. But they are not saying to the people of God, this is what the word of God says. We don't need leaders who spout the wisdom of the age. You can read it in the newspaper. You can hear it on the television. Go watch it in the movies. We need leaders who are going to stand up before us on Sunday morning and other times and say, this is what God says. This is the direction that we must go. See, it's not important to have just any leader. What we need to have in our nation today is what Moses prayed for. We need to have the right leader. And I'm just going to tell you that we need to be praying that now. We need to be praying really seriously that God's going to give us the right leader religiously, leaders who are going to be pointing us constantly back to the Word. And what I find interesting in today's text is that God answered Moses' prayer immediately. Moses says, please God, we need a leader for this people. We need a new leader here. And God had already chosen the man. God says to him, hey, go get Joshua. He already knew who the leader would be. He says, take Joshua before the high priest and commission him as Israel's new leader. Now, there's some things to note in the way this is done. First, I want you to see that God picked the man. He didn't go to the people and say, okay, now there are several out here that you might want. Okay, you could have leader A, leader B, leader C, leader D, leader E, or F. He does not ask the opinion of the people. God says, this is the man. Put your hand on Joshua. It's God's choice who our leader should be. The people don't get to vote, you Baptists. They only get informed. And then Moses was to give his personal approval to the new man. Give him some of your authority, God said to Moses. Now, I want you to note, Moses was not required to approve the new guy. Some of us think we should be. Okay, nobody should replace us but the one we pick. Ain't the way it works. He isn't even required to like Joshua. Okay? But he is required to yield his authority to the new man. He is to give Joshua his authority. Now, there is a technicality related to this in the text. The passing of authority was to be gradual. It's in the Hebrew. It's the way the verbs are tensed. Okay, Moses was not to hand everything over to the new guy immediately. Okay, he was to give some of his authority to the new guy. And the tense of the verb indicates that he was to continue giving some of his tents to the new guy over time until the new guy had all of the authority. Okay, so he doesn't dump it on him like a ton. Doesn't just like turn the job over to him. He is to do it gradually over time. And then the last thing I want you to notice is that God makes it very clear that things would be different in the future. Now there is revelation. Things will be different in the future. And not just a little bit different. Although it dances right over it like it's no big thing, there is to be a major difference here. You see, Moses, great Moses, had been given privilege by God to speak directly to the Father. And when Moses took something directly to God, in person, by the way, when he went up and spoke to God face to face, God responded directly to Moses. But not every leader would have the same relationship with God as did great Moses. And in fact, the relationship between God and Moses had nothing to do with Moses. It was an act of God's grace to this very special person. So the new guy would not be given the privilege of speaking directly to God to get word back from God for the people. The new guy was going to have to use something the text calls the Urim. And if you go to Exodus chapter 28, verse 30, you will discover that there is this really brief discussion there of two objects, one called the Urim, one called the Thummim. Okay? Now, in Moses' day, the Urim and the Thummim were not needed because Moses went directly to God, spoke directly to God. But even back before, during Moses' day, the high priest was given these two things, the Urim and the Thummim, okay? They literally were kept in a pocket in his ephod, in his robe, that was over his heart, okay? And it tells us they were for determining the will of God. They didn't need them when they had Moses because Moses went directly to God. But now all of a sudden, the Urim and the Thummim are going to become really important things. Because when the new guy needs to know the will of God, he is going to go to Eleazar, who is the high priest, and Eleazar is going to take those little objects, whatever they were, out of his pocket, and he is going to use them in the prescribed way, which we do not understand or know, to determine the will of God. Okay, now, it ain't the way Moses did it. And I can just hear the elders first, and then the people saying, well, Moses didn't do it that way. Okay? But Moses is gone. Okay? And things will be different in the future. It's just the way life goes. And if you're madly struggling to maintain things as they have always been, give it up. It ain't gonna work. I can tell you on the sure and certain authority of God's word, in the future, things will be different. Now, let me just say something here. There is coming a day when things on this earth will be drastically different than they are today. For Jesus Christ will descend, and he will take his place on the throne, and when the reign of Jesus begins on earth, it will be as unnatural for us to sin as it is natural for us to sin today. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. When that happens, nobody's going to get shot on the streets of Philadelphia on Saturday night. You won't have to worry about walking down the streets of Detroit. There won't be any bars to go to because they'll be closed. And churches will be filled to overflowing with happy people who are not afraid and need not be afraid because they live in a world from which sin has been erased. And I say to you, come, Lord Jesus, because we need that day. We need it now. Now, in the passage that was read to you today, the old way, Moses, is passing away. And the new way, Joshua, is dawning. It's the normal order of things. It is the way of life. The old dies and the new is born. And throughout all of time, even the people of God have fought against and had trouble with the emergence of the new. We have this tendency to like it the way it is. And so we cling to the old thing when God is trying to get us to let go so that the new thing can come. Now, I don't want to scare you, but that am going to happen here too at Cornerstone. The old will soon be gone. And the new will come. And here's what I can tell you without any doubt. The future will be different than the past. How many of you remember Elwood? Bowers, that is. Uh-huh. And tell me it ain't different today than it was in the past. Okay? It's the way of things. It's the way of things. The old will go. The new will come. And things will be different. But you hear me now. God will always be God. He will remain on his throne throughout time and beyond. And all will be well with our souls.